I ask that you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we are going to be focusing in on verses 13 through 16. That's what I'll be reading to you this morning, 13 through 16. Let's read. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, again we ask for your grace as we now look to your word more in depth here in Mark. We pray your blessings on us to be able to, for me to communicate, for everyone to be able to receive that communication and into their hearts, and just do a work of grace in us this morning, Father. We trust in you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. The novel by Victor Hugo called Les Miserables, or for those who can't say that very good, Les Mis, which has been made into over 10 films, as well as a musical, is about the redemption of a convict named Jean Valjean. After serving 19 years in a hard labor prison camp for stealing some food, he is released on parole. He is left then to live on the streets with no money. Yet he finds his way to the house of a minister who gives him a meal and place to stay for the night. But Valjean leaves in the middle of the night, taking the expensive silverware of the minister. Upon being arrested and brought back to the minister to be identified, the minister plays it off to the police and says, "Valjean didn't steal the silverware. It was actually a gift to him. In fact, he was supposed to have also taken the silver candlesticks as well." And so he gives those to Valjean and tells the police to let him go. This amazing act of kindness by the minister changes Valjean. The mercy shown to him causes him to turn from crime and work his way out of poverty. Yet it did one more thing. It caused him to desire to give mercy to others as he had been given mercy. Even to the police inspector, Javert, who relentlessly pursues him throughout the story, trying to arrest him again and for breaking his original parole and putting him back in prison for the rest of his life. Les Mis is a picture of the reality that a man who knows the gift of mercy seeks to give mercy in return. That is the overall point, I believe, of today's passage. As I've shared in previous messages, the overall theme, it appears in this middle section of Mark's gospel, which takes up most of three chapters, beginning chapter 8, verse 22, and going through all of chapter 10, is to show the cost of discipleship. On the way to Jerusalem to suffer and die and rise again, Jesus is using this time to prepare his disciples for what's to come, what it will cost them to be his disciples. This section then is further divided into three smaller sections by the three predictions of Jesus of his death and resurrection. And from the second prediction, we see Mark explaining that the cost of discipleship, he is explaining it from the theme of humble service. A disciple, the cost to a disciple will be to humbly serve others. And Mark gives us a few examples of what that looks like. Last week we saw it is in how a disciple will conduct themselves in their marriage. They will humbly give themselves sacrificially to their spouse. Now this week, The example centers around children, on children. Again, the context of our account is that Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. They are most likely on the road leading down the east side of the Jordan River, which is the common way that Jews traveled from Galilee down to Jerusalem, avoiding Samaria that they did not get along with. And at some point, there's this encounter where parents are bringing their children to Jesus so that he might touch them in order to bless them in some way. And the disciples are not letting them have access to Jesus, even rebuking them for trying. And Jesus takes notice and he rebukes the disciples for denying these parents and children. And in that rebuke, he gives some teaching and then takes the children and blesses them. But it's in that teaching that he gives that we want to focus on here this morning, because he uses children to give us some important lessons on the cost of following Jesus. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how children were looked at in ancient times. In modern times, of course, we look at children, we look upon children with tenderness and care is to be seen as a virtue. That's how we're to look at children today. But in ancient Judaism, even though they saw children as a good thing, particularly males being a patriarchal society, they really looked at childhood as more of a necessary interim time where parents had to wait on their children to become adults so they could actually work and then actually be a help to them. And so here again, Jesus is bringing up this theme, and that's that same idea. So here he's teaching in response to the disciples' attitude towards the children, that in the children's helpless state, we are to welcome them, because that is how we were welcomed into the kingdom, helpless and dependent. And so in this passage, we see how a disciple is to see themselves, identifying with a child as helpless, dependent, and reciprocating. Helpless, dependent, and reciprocating. Those are our three points that I want to flesh out of the passage this morning. So we begin with helpless. Looking there at verse 14, we see that it says, Jesus was indignant at what the disciples were doing, denying the children access to Jesus. Now, indignant, of course, that's a very strong word. It means to arouse to anger. It is an anger that is visibly displayed, venting displeasure. And so Jesus is showing us here, as Scripture teaches throughout, that there is a righteous anger. Not all anger is sinful. If it is directed towards an injustice and not for selfish gain, then there is such thing as a righteous anger. And so then we get the reason in the second half of the verse. Jesus is angry. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus is angry with his disciples for, the Scripture says, or because they are hindering such that belongs to the kingdom of God. So now the question that we need to answer is, what does the word "such" there mean? What does it refer to? Now, what would be tempting at this point is to go again with our modern image of children and try to impose that upon the text, interpreting the text from that point of view, our modern view of children as these objects of innocence and purity, okay, right? And then say, to such belongs the kingdom of God. In other words, good and godly people who walk in righteousness and purity. Okay, such is the kingdom of God. Those who like children are seek to be pure and innocent. Such belongs the kingdom of God. And so to a certain extent, I would argue that that is accurate. When we speak of the kingdom of God, we are speaking of God's rule. He rules as a king, where people walk according to his ways. Currently, it is located imperfectly in the hearts of believers who have turned to Jesus Christ. One day, we are promised, it will encompass the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns, where God's people will be perfected, sin will be done away with forever, and we will then dwell with Him in perfect righteousness. But the problem with interpreting it that way is in the next verse, where Jesus takes the comparison a step further, saying, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So in other words, he's speaking of entering the kingdom of God, entering it. And folks, we know that none of us can enter the kingdom of God because we are somehow innocent and pure like children. If that is a qualification, then we are all without hope. But as stated earlier, I think the real purpose of using children as an example is in the image of children being not innocent and pure, but helpless. Helpless. That is how they are looked at in Jewish, that was how they were looked at in Jewish culture, and that is what would have resonated with them as Jesus said these things. So going back to verse 14, Jesus is saying, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such, the helpless, belongs the kingdom of God." And so, apply to us, this means we too are helpless in coming to God and entering into His kingdom, submitting to His authority over our lives. Ephesians 2:1 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, which means like a dead person, unable to respond to God in any appropriate way. Genesis 6:5 says that every inclination of the thoughts of a man's heart is evil all the time. Again, no ability to respond to God in that state. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." All of these verses speak to the helplessness every person finds themselves in their natural state before becoming a Christian. Not only are we incapable of truly moving towards God, it would be useless if we did due to the guilt natural man finds himself under. Paul says in Galatians 3:10, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." In other words, breaking one law separates us from God, who is perfect and holy and cannot look upon evil, according to Habakkuk 1:13. And as we all know, we have committed far more than just one sin. We have committed beyond what we could ever, ever count. So in other words, to enter the kingdom of God, we are helpless. There is no hope. One of the things that that also you see in the story of Les Mis is just the absolute judgment, condemnation on the poor, on anyone who's ever done anything wrong, seriously, like in Valjean's case, a thief. Really, the attitude is by the upper classes, those in more of authority, is that this is who you are. You can never change. You were a thief, and you will always be a thief. And this is your lot. There's no hope for you. Well, folks, in a real sense, that's how it should have been for us. No hope. Helpless. Lost. But that brings us to our second point. That brings us to the point of that the disciple must be dependent. Jesus first said in verse 14 that the kingdom of God is for the helpless, like children are helpless. Then in verse 15 he says with the phrase, "Truly I say to you," anytime Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," something important's coming. He says, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So now the question is to be answered, how would a child enter? Well, a child understands in many respects their helplessness, at least to a certain extent. They know they need help from others. And really, what a terrible thing for a child to ever fear that they don't have someone there to help them. Because when they do know that person is there for them, they will put their trust and dependence on that person. Whether it's tying their shoes or lifting them up to the sink so they can wash their hands or putting food on their plate and cutting it up for them so they can eat. Children are very used to depending on others to do that for them. Well, in the same way, for a person to enter the kingdom of God, they must first, like a child, be aware of their helplessness and put their trust and dependence on Christ, who has come to help to their helplessness. One of the most frustrating things, of course, for a parent is when their child wants to do something for themselves, something that they're not capable of doing for themselves. I mean, it's good for a child to want to become more independent. It's part of the maturing process, growing up, the way God designed it. So that's supposed to be happening, and there will be lots of spilt drinks and other things because of that. It's true. Yet there's some things that they just have to depend on their parents to help them with. And despite our modern view of how pure and innocent they are, sometimes they can be real stubborn in certain moments. So for instance, if you reach for your child's hand to cross the street, and they pull their hand away from you because they want to do it themselves, what are you going to do? You're going to reach back and grab their hand and say, no, you are not going to walk across the street by yourself because you're concerned for their life, for a car coming and hitting them. Well, in the same way, the only way that a person can enter the kingdom of God is to, like a child, acknowledge their complete dependence on Christ to do it for them. That is something we can't do. We cannot pay for our own sin. And unfortunately, sometimes people can be stubborn about this as well, and pride can get in the way. But we could never make up for what we have done against God. And even as Christians, once we are saved, it's not about paying Jesus back for what we did to him or what he went through for us. We dishonor Christ for thinking that way. We can't in any way save ourselves and enter into his kingdom on our own because, as we spoke of a moment ago, our natures are so corrupt, we would never choose God on our own. No, in every aspect, our salvation is about Jesus doing it. Only his death in our place could cover all of our sin. He took the punishment. Only his perfect obedience in his perfect life was also given in our place. Only his life could measure up to God's standard of righteousness. Only his Spirit can change our hearts so that we can see and believe and turn from our sins. So folks, to enter the kingdom of God, we must enter like a child, trusting completely in our Heavenly Father's provision for us, his only Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? There are many people who do not know Christ because, again, they could never admit how completely dependent they are on him to be accepted by God. There's too much pride. Again, that was a tragic part of Les Mis. Sorry if you haven't seen it and you want to see it. I'm getting ready to give a big spoiler here. But anyway, it's been out for a long time, so you had your chance. Anyway, the detective, Javert, who's after him for 10 years, he ends up killing himself because he can't accept mercy for himself. You see, he lived a strict code that everyone should get what's coming to them. And so he pursues Valjean, thinking that he needs to make sure that happens to Valjean. And then in a twist in the plot, Valjean actually ends up being in the position to intercede for the detective and save his life. Then later, when the detective again has the opportunity to catch Valjean, arrest him, and put him away for life, he's torn between the mercy Valjean showed him and the justice he wants to give to him. So, unable to reconcile these, he kills himself as if to uphold justice by blaming himself. Folks, do not let pride prevent you from knowing the mercy of God and accepting it. You can never measure up. You have wronged God and you can never make it up. But he openly receives you by grace, by the grace he has given in Christ. Depend on his mercy. It's the only way. That then brings us to our third point. A disciple is like a child in reciprocating. We all know that what happens for children is that they grow up. They will. Those little ones, they will grow up one day. Okay, enjoy it while it lasts. They grow up and they become adults. And what they start to do is to take care of others. What is fascinating, of course, is how the whole aging process is how a person's children ends up looking after them in their old age. The parent-child relationship, in a sense, reverses. The elderly parent becomes dependent on the adult child. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if believers don't do that for their family, then they are worse than an unbeliever. Well, in the same way, I believe Jesus is teaching here that mercy results in reciprocating. That is why he's so angry with the disciples and rebuking them in verse 14. The disciples have been given grace and mercy themselves. They have demonstrated time and again that they are not worthy of the place they hold with him. It was given to them. Yet what they do here is to continue to show they think they hold some place of honor that others are not worthy to have, particularly access to Jesus. Yet if they had truly understood the mercy they had received, they wouldn't have been rebuking these parents, but bringing their children to Jesus. No, instead they would have felt an affinity with these parents and children. They would have felt a connection, a kinship with them. They would have said, "Oh, you want to come to Jesus for blessings? Here, let me help you. He is so wonderful. He is the greatest thing ever." That is to be the heart of every believer, to help all they can get access to Jesus, to sense an affinity, a connection with those who are in the same position of helplessness that we were once in. That should be the heart of every believer, to love mercy and desire it for all who are vulnerable and in need. So I thought we would spend our last few minutes looking at ways this has played out in our lives. Some examples. And you certainly could come up with more examples. I've come up with more examples, but I don't have time to get to all those examples. So we can discuss it. Maybe discuss it over lunch or just hanging out after the service. A couple are obvious based on the text. The first to mention is, of course, children. Children. For Jesus to use children as the example of helplessness should awaken us to the need to show mercy to children. Children are very helpless. And the idea that we should, be in Sanctity of Life Sunday, I think it's a good time to say this, the idea that we should determine the age that abortion is okay based on the viability of the child to survive on their own is just absolutely silly at best. I mean, children need help years into their lives after they've left the womb if they're going to survive. So that's ridiculous. So parents, the only reason a child should not be terrified at this world, the world they live in, is because of the safety of the love that you provide them. Now, I know you can't ultimately guarantee their absolute protection. Only God can do that. Things happen, but you play a huge part in that. And in light of the mercy we were given, we are to be showing mercy to our children. But so for all the times, for instance, that it's easy to get upset with them for not behaving as they should, remember what a vulnerable place they occupy. There's so much they don't understand about everything. Even when they think they know about everything, they don't. And we have to recognize that as part of their helplessness, as they think they know everything and they don't. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't discipline them. Actually, discipline is a very loving thing when done in love. I recommend the book Shepherding a Child's Heart that we put out there on the table, the book table there in the foyer. Gives great instruction on all areas of parenting, even disciplining your child in love. So they need to be trained to respect loving authority, so that they can so that when they're adults, they see authority as a good thing. God's authority, civil authority, authority at work, and so forth. But with that, we should always treat children based on the mercy we've been given. And with that, let me also take this opportunity to put in a plug for children's ministry. Children's ministry should be something you want to be a part of out of the mercy that God has shown you in your helplessness, to want to help children in things like learning scripture and the foundational doctrines of the faith, to teach how to love their neighbor in the classroom, helping them to get along with their other classmates, or just to keep them safe in the nursery while their parents worship. For a people who know God's mercy, children's ministry really should be a ministry that we have to turn people away out of the demand to want to help. And in sight of the mercy God has given us, we should be seeking to serve our children. Next, we should see the helplessness of the lost, those who have not yet entered the kingdom of God. We should have an affinity, a connection with them, and that we were once in their shoes. We were once in the position of being without Christ, with no hope, facing eternal judgment, perhaps feeling abandoned in this world no matter our status. How can we, who have been given so much mercy, not do all we can to extend it to others while trusting in the sovereign hand of God to administer it as He sees fit? Do we not weep at those who are heading to a terrible end? So with that, we all should be praying regularly for unbelievers in our lives and intentionally trying to engage them in acts of love with the ultimate aim of sharing the gospel with them. It might be over a good bit of time. It might be perhaps bits and pieces over time, but eventually the whole gospel. We should be inviting folks to church and encouraging folks to come with us to church, passing along books to them or other materials for them. We should be giving regularly to the budget of a local church, because the church is a witness to the community. And we are to be thinking even of those on the other side of the world who with no access to the gospel, and support them through our missions giving. So we have been given so much. We need to be giving it back to others, the mercy we've been given. And let me just add one more thing. I believe that this affinity, this connection with the helpless that we have known and experienced before coming to Christ should carry us on to any and everyone who is in that same boat. I believe that what Jesus teaches is that mercy is to be the heart and character of every believer. It is to be our tendency. If we are going to err one way or the other, we should always err on the side of mercy, because we have been given so much mercy. Micah 6:8, again, as read earlier, upon the prophet's question about what the Lord requires of His people, He says, to do justice, to love kindness, which is mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When we think of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, He gave mercy and saved the life of His enemy. Of His enemy. Folks, that is to be our heart. That is to be our heart. So I think we need to especially hear that today in the midst of all the political rancor and hostility we are currently in our nation. I hear people speak about their political opponents in complete disdain because they believe the policies they hold are so abhorrent. But just remember this. If Jesus used the same standard, he would have never had anything to do with us. In loving you and loving me, He loved what He considered the epitome of evil. And He gave His life for us. What say you? That doesn't mean we don't speak truth, but it does mean we speak it in a civil way, seeking to win others to our side and not just to draw a line in the sand. If there is one who is coming again who will take care of that. In fact, He tells us in Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine, and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. Folks, until then, it is a time for mercy. It is a time for mercy to call people to faith and repentance, even our enemies, as Christ loved His enemies and welcomed us into His kingdom. And with that then, we are to show mercy to the helpless regardless of the political issue. Our mercy is to never be based on politics, but on the truth of God's Word and the need. So, we will show mercy and seek to help the unborn, as we've already mentioned. In our former spiritual helplessness, we should have an affinity, a connection with their helplessness. They got no one to fight for them. Just as we had no one to fight for us, and God came, Christ came, and saved us from our helplessness. But also it's okay to have compassion, for instance, and show concern for illegal immigrants. That doesn't mean that we're not also for the rule of law or for strong borders. You can still strongly believe in that. It just means we are also for needy people, to give them the same compassion we were given by Christ. It's also okay to be concerned for minorities and those who feel disenfranchised. It doesn't mean you believe in woke culture or critical race theory, if you even know what those mean. You're just concerned for people. People. You can want better health care, better wages for the poor, and still want a responsible government who balances the budget and believes the principle of Paul's command in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. The problem, folks, is we have allowed politics to rob us of our prophetic voice by making us afraid to show mercy to certain groups out of fear of being labeled. We got two camps. So if you say anything that would make you look like you're in the other camp, then you don't say it. We're afraid to ever criticize our own camp. We have lost our prophetic voice. Do not fear labels. I say to labels, be cursed. But not only that, there is a bigger issue here, folks. When you feel constrained from being able to show mercy, you are actually withholding mercy from yourself. The more you are controlled by a judgmental heart, the more your judgmental heart will turn on you and cause you to question God's grace and mercy on yourself. It's again okay to speak truth. People need to be corrected at times. Lost people need to be warned of judgment if they continue to live in sin. But if it doesn't come with love and respect to others, it will make you question God's ultimate love and mercy on you. So folks, let us renew our faith in the mercy and love of Jesus Christ. Let's reaffirm our helplessness and absolute dependence on Him. And when we truly do that, it will empower us to reciprocate, to return mercy to others, showing us to be true servants and disciples of Jesus Christ. And folks, this is so easy to fall into the trap of these disciples, what happened with them. In fact, that's really what we see the heart of Israel's sin in the Old Testament was they lost sight of the fact that they had been completely saved by God's mercy. They started looking to themselves as these privileged people and took God and His gifts for granted. And so God warned them, but they still did it. So that's what you see the disciples. But we do it too. I'll close with this, true confession. last night, okay, I am working on this very sermon, just going over it and just trying to fine-tune it. And I get a ring at the doorbell. And so we've got the security camera in now so we can look at the camera and see who it is. And I didn't recognize him. And so the first thought that goes through my mind is this. Somebody's here wanting a free handout. Somebody's come by. Here's the parsonage right behind the church. Somebody's come for some help. And so I kind of hem-hawed, and finally I go to the door and open it up. And sure enough, that's who it is. It was actually somebody that we had come months ago, and we'd actually helped out. We out of church benevolence, we gave a little bit of money, put he and his wife, who was sick with cancer, in a hotel room, got him some food, got some gas in her car, and he just came by asking if we had a can so he could put to use to fill up for kerosene. And that's all he asked for. Invited him to come to church sometime, and I shared the gospel with him before, and just invited him to church. So he leaves, and I go all back in, and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Here I am preaching about how I should have this affinity, feel this connection with those who are in helpless states. Here this guy is. He was just recently homeless. Now he's living in a garage using a kerosene heater to heat the garage and just trying to make it through. And so instead of seeing an affinity with this guy in his helpless state, because I was once in that helpless state, apart, separated from Christ, instead I look in that privileged position of like, oh, man, why is this person bothering? And I was getting ready to preach this to you guys. Folks, you were saved by mercy. It's all mercy. It's all grace. You are helpless. You are helpless. And God came and saved you and helped you out of your despair. So in light of that mercy we've been given, we are to look at those around us in need as well and feel connected and desire and seek to meet their needs. And with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word here. Your word is so full of treasure. We thank you, Father, for how you worked your grace in us today, teaching us, perhaps rebuking us, perhaps correcting us, training us in righteousness to walk in your ways. It is only by your grace, Father, that we can claim anything. Thank you, Father. We can claim much, but it's all because of you. We are rich in Christ. Thank you, Father. Lord, we know that the more we believe that, the more we will seek to show that mercy to others. So, Father, grow us in that confidence. Grow us in our faith. And bear much fruit in our lives, Father. Cause much fruit to come forth. Again, if there's anyone here who has come in here today in that helpless state, give them grace, Father, to believe on you, to believe on Christ this day. We love you, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.